The following audio message is from Neighborhood Church in Overland Park, Kansas. At Neighborhood Church, we seek to be a community that loves God and our neighbors together. If you would like to learn more about Neighborhood Church, please go to www.neighborhoodchurchop.com.
Good to see you guys this morning. We have another chapter in our series in Romans. This is the time in our service we spend about 30, 35 minutes to study God's Word together. If you have a Bible, feel free to open that up to Romans 9. There's also Bibles under your chair. If you need a Bible or know somebody needs a Bible, this is a good chapter. We're gonna study it for a little while this morning. My hope is we're just going to make our way through it. We're going to spend our time going through the whole chapter today, and so we'll be reading a lot of Bible verses. So hopefully that's a sweet time for you. My desire is, as we read passages like 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 in Romans as a church, that we always come at these passages with kind of open hands. A lot of these truths about who God is aren't easy. Paul does a great job explaining some things to us, but it kind of opens our minds up to some ideas that maybe might be new. So wherever you're at in your journey, I'm glad you're here, and welcome to a people who want to study the Bible throughout our lifetime and get more and more insights to what God would have for us to know through his divine word. I ended 2 weeks ago a prayer sermon just reminding us that the Bible is very clear that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and we'll continue with that theme today. In Romans 10, we're going to be looking at in Palm Sunday and Easter, those specific passages. So if you're thinking through the end of the month, who you can invite to church, I sent in the email this week that maybe you're praying by name for somebody, maybe even write their name down somewhere to remind you to pray for them, and maybe invite them to Easter. And we'll be talking about how there's beauty in the salvation of a person who goes from sinner to saved, that goes from lost to found, blind to see. And my hope is that we're a church, we rejoice in that, and we look forward to that. So just know that that's coming in Romans 10. Last week, Joel did a great job teaching us through the end of Romans 8, and this is the passage. It kind of wraps up that section. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's this idea that Paul is throughout 8 talking about suffering and working our way through suffering, and just this great, great passage there at the end of 8 to let you know that God is powerful. He's not going to let anything happen to you if you're his child. He's going to care for you till the end, until glory. So that's the beauty of the scriptures, this idea of encouragement. But in chapter 9, Paul digs a little deeper about what kind of control, power, the mercy and compassion that God has. And we're going to read that today. But before we do, let me pray and just ask that the Holy Spirit guide us as we study Romans chapter 9 together. Holy Spirit, we need you to continue to open our minds to these truths that you have inspired in the biblical writers. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. I do pray as we study about your love, your care, your power this morning, that we will be encouraged and to know the truth that your love is great. It's in your name. Amen. So let's read Romans 9. And following, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So Paul begins this part of his letter with this anguish, this sorrow in his heart for his own race, his own people group, the Israelites, the Jews. And many have rejected the Messiah. Most have. And his heart hurts that they are still blind. And you can see that early on here in chapter 9. And they've missed the glory of God through the sending of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Paul writes that their connections here are many, and God has a plan, and there's a blessing that Paul is going to talk about, but everything was just pointing to the idea of for the Israelites that there's this power or there's this expectation of a political leader that maybe missed, that was a miss for them. And there's this lineage through Abraham that Paul brings up, if you will, that God called him and told Abraham to go to a place. I'll show you and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And this is what Paul's referring to. He's like, we're the very people of God that God has chosen. And God talked to many of the Jews, their prophets, in visions and in audible words. And we find those in the scriptures. And God showed his power through, as we studied Exodus as a church, those, you know, 10 plagues of Egypt, that God showed up to rescue his people physically from Pharaoh. And on and on and on, Paul's just saying, these are the people of God. How are they blind to this? And I think sometimes we can maybe be judgmental, but I started to think about, where am I kind of blind about spiritual things? And I just, the first thing came to my mind was Christmas. Like, the title for myself this Christmas for our sermon series, as I was sitting, was Prepare Him Room. Like, literally, it's like we have a birthday party. Let's not forget the seat where the surprise birthday party guest is going to show up to. Because when he shows up, we're like, oh, we forgot you were coming. You know, that's the idea sometimes at Christmas, that there's so many things that we begin to do and say and trips and have people over and see people we haven't seen in a while and have to have that awkward conversation and which meal is actually going to be right for this or that person. Like, it gets complicated, right? Why aren't the lights staying on? There's lots of problems. But literally, I had to, like, for my own mind this Christmas, think, prepare him room. You know, of course, we get that from a song, but we can see where sometimes we miss the main thing. And this is what Paul is talking about here. There was so much that the Israelites were shown, and they missed the main thing. When Jesus came, they were so entangled with their rules and regulations that they missed the main sacrifice for all the others. And Paul's heart aches. So our first point is derived from this. Our hearts should ache for the lost. Our hearts should ache for the lost. As I mentioned earlier, Easter is coming. Have you thought about somebody you could bring? Or at least invite? We have some cards out there in the foyer that says, you know, you're invited. Come sit. Come have a seat with me. And our hope is that many will come and get to hear the truth of the gospel that normally don't come to church from day to day, but maybe from year to year or on Easter, they would accept that and hear the truth and maybe accept this beautiful story of Jesus Christ down on the cross for their salvation. Does your friend, your family member, your neighbor, does their lostness make your heart ache? Or is that kind of like a new idea? When I read this, I had to confess sin, say, my heart has not been aching at the level it should have been. If we could see here from Paul's words, he was willing to do whatever it takes. May we see Paul as an example to us about truly having a heart for those that are yet to be saved, those that are destined for hell, and the glory of heaven that could come as they put their faith in God. So I hope you pray for them, possibly even daily between now and Easter, and maybe give you an opportunity to text or invite them to come be a part of your spiritual life, meet your spiritual family, and possibly know your glorious God. Let's continue reading 9:6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah will have a son. So in the verses following, we're going to be going into Genesis and Exodus some. So I want to just spend a minute or two to remind us about the truths that we find in the scriptures in those first two books. The good news is we have, if you've been around with us for the last 5 or 6 years, we've gone through both of these books. If you're like me, I need to be reminded often. These are very famous people in the scriptures. There's a childless Abraham and Sarah. They were well past their childbearing years. And due to their doubt of the timing of God's promise, Abraham took the maidservant of Sarah and had a child with her. Ishmael was his name. And the idea that Abraham had a son named Ishmael does not mean the promise was going to go through Ishmael. And that's what this passage is talking about. That it's not just because you're a kid of Abraham, this patriarch of the Jewish nation. It's because there's a line of a promise that God has planned. And his plan was through Abraham and Sarah. And that is Isaac. So this is what we need to just recognize. What Paul is referring back to is this key truth, this deep theological study that most of the readers would know about. Isaac was the child of the promise, not just all of Abraham's children. So look at the relationship language we find in this passage. We have belonged to Israel, children of Abraham, right? Children of the flesh, children of God, but not children of the promise, counted as offspring. There's this promise, there's belonging, there's this connection that God wants with humanity. That's, of course, Jesus is going to be the pinnacle of this thread. But God is selecting a path outside of man's plan. And I think as we begin chapter 9, this is where Paul's beginning his argument. There's a plan that God has, it's a path, and mankind's not going to mess it up. There were three key families in the beginning. We have Abraham and Sarah. We have his son Isaac, who I just mentioned, was their son that they had in older years. And his wife was Rebecca. And they had twins, Jacob and Esau. And they're going to come up. And we're going to learn about God's sovereign plan in this as well. Romans 9:10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This may be new for some who have not maybe read Romans 9 or hearing things like this, that God has a plan with his thread of getting to the Messiah, getting to Jesus, that God also chose Jacob, the younger, the weaker, the lesser, to be the one in front, the one with the promise. And these verses have created millions of hours of conversation. As you read passages like this in the scriptures of what's Paul doing here, and when we studied Genesis as a church, it's not like we had a bunch of conversations because we look into the past and we see, oh, God chose Abraham. He went to Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to be my people. Or he said, no, it's going to be Isaac. Isaac's going to be the promised child. Or he's going to say, no, Jacob is going to be the promised child. Because when we look back, we're fine. But sometimes these kind of verses are heavy when we read and think about our own plan of our own salvation. But what Paul is trying to teach today is a truth about God. We read this direct description about Paul, it's Paul's perspective about what happened and the reality of what God's doing, and says things that God's going to do things in this world in spite of man's works. It's kind of jarring. And as we continue reading, it's going to continue to feel a little jarring. So we're going to continue reading through the passage. And you're not alone. I feel it too. 9/11. Though they were not yet born, he had done and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose in election, of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And the him there is God. It's the power of God. I shared a couple weeks ago that in my 20s and in my pocket Bible, I began to write down things about how much was I involved in my calling to be a Christian, or how much was God involved? Did I choose God or did he choose me? And maybe you've had some of those conversations in your life as well. And there's multiple verses in that pocket Bible that helped me determine how much I was involved and God was involved. And one key section of the Bible for me, we're going to go to Acts 4 to see this. It's because it's the early church. It's before Paul was even converted. It's Acts 4. So the church starts in Acts 2. So the first, you know, missionaries of the gospel are sharing their faith. And Peter and John heal this blind guy, and the local leaders of the Israel are kind of upset because why are they doing this or that? And they're breaking commandments in their opinion. And they're trying to talk, what do we do when there's miracles around us and there's this teaching of Jesus? So Acts 4, 19 through 28 says this. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you were here last week, you heard the end of Romans 8. This idea that we're more than conquerors, that we do have a choice. We can follow the ways of the flesh or follow the ways of God. And we should say things in our life, I can't imagine not doing what God would want, no matter what you would do to me. There's a passage in Luke where Jesus says, don't be afraid of the one who could kill your body and put you in the ground. Fear the one who controls your eternity. And then when you read passages like this, you're like, okay, they have a boldness. This is a Romans 8. No matter what, God, I'm here for you. Your ways are the right ways. But how do they respond when they're released and they go back and to talk to the early church? Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they'd heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they continue, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you'd anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So I'm reading these passages as a young 20-year-old going, could mankind have messed up the crucifixion? And that's pretty philosophical, because the crucifixion's pretty messed up. I mean, it's the perfect Son of God was killed on this Roman torture device by humans. It doesn't make sense. But the early church, the writers of the scriptures, those that walk with Jesus say, God had a plan. He has a plan for the world. He designed a death of his own perfect son for your salvation and for mine. He has the power to not only have the design, but to make sure those plans go forth. I started to think about Mary. God just told Mary, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Your life's going to be different. Even the writer of Romans, Paul. Paul made a decision to follow God by persecuting the church, imprisoning as many as he could, maybe killing some. But God said, no, Paul, blindness. you're now going to be a preacher, and you're going to be on the team Jesus, and you're going to go around the Mediterranean, and you're going to suffer, but the truth is going to be told, and I'm going to use you. As I begin to think through story after story that God is an active God, they're all part of God's plan. Israel, Esau, Jesus, Herod. Verse 14, let's continue. How do you feel about this? That's what Paul says. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. You know, it's like you're feeling it, and Paul's writing it, right? He's feeling, all right, so this seems unjust. Let me just go ahead and write up in there. You might think this might sound, by no means. It's just Paul's way of going, I'm right here with you. Weighing these two things in balance. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, so he quotes a passage from Exodus, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, another passage in Exodus, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. So let's look at these two little Old Testament stories as we did before with the Genesis stories. This is in Exodus 33 first. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. God's talking to him. Moses has this bold idea. I'd love to see you, God. And of course, what has to happen is Moses has to be hidden in the cleft of a rock, and like the shadow of God turns Moses into like a light bulb. So it's like you can't really see God, but if you do enough components, you can. But these are the words that God talks to Moses during this conversation. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And Paul is using this in this current argument of the power of God to will and to work. And from Exodus 9, so this is earlier in Exodus. This is during the plague, the hail plagues. There's a bunch of plagues in Exodus that God throws down on the Egyptians. And Moses keeps going back to God, and God has these conversations with Moses and what to say to Pharaoh. And this is one of the things that God told Moses to say, Exodus 9:15. For by now I could have stretched up my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose. This is concerning Pharaoh. That I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So this gets us to our second point of this section in Romans 9, using these passages that Paul quotes from Exodus and Genesis. God's plans are for his glory. And when I say for his glory, this is what I mean. To display him to the world, as we just read, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And that's proclaimed rightly. And that's that God would be seen as the right way that he is. An all-powerful God that when you try to enslave my people, I will rain down bugs and death on your nation. Like that's literally the kind of proclamation that's happening in this specific part of the scriptures that Paul's referring to. So this is why God acts. He acts that he can be seen and known. And this is key as we continue to read. It doesn't get easier to read as we keep reading in Romans, but this should be central for us that it's God who's lifting up the name of God to the world. Now, when we're born, self becomes the focus of all things around you, and that becomes the most important thing. But the problem is, the whole world can't depend on you. You can't satisfy the world. But the good news is, as God being proclaimed and God being lifted up, he not only could be worshiped, but he can sustain the satisfaction of the entire planet throughout time. And this is his goal. When we reject God and go our own way, we're judged. But when we align with God and His will and His plan, we can become part of this glory. All is a part of either displaying the mercy of God or the judgment of God, but it's all glorious in His characteristics. So Paul's going to continue his argument in verse 19. He has mercy on some and hardened some, as we just learned about that with Pharaoh. Is God wrong? I don't know. Let's read Romans 9:19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? This is like the Job ending, if you've studied Job. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for his glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from Gentiles? God, the creator of the universe, is doing what he thinks is right and doing what he wants to. And people are the created. We're the clay. We're the ones that become vessels. And as clay pots are to a human, right? Consider us to God. God chose to use Herod and Pilate and the Pharisees and those around that season to sacrifice Jesus for the salvation of the world. That's one vessel. Another would be God chose Mary to be Jesus' mom, and he chose John and Peter and Paul to help start Jesus' church. That would be another type of vessel. It's very humbling when you read the scriptures and read this idea that maybe mankind is all about God and not about mankind. It's very humbling. Paul takes the example of Pharaoh and uses our knowledge and Pharaoh's heart and the life of Moses and Exodus and kind of weaves them together in this argument. So what if God used the life of Pharaoh to show his wrath upon the injustice of a nation against God's people to show and proclaim the power of God to the world? This would be a vessel of wrath. But it's in this backdrop of a vessel of judgment that we get a vessel of mercy. And it's in the contrast that we see the beauty of who God is. And Paul gives us this reason in 22 and 23 to show us something, to make known his power, to make known the riches of his glory. We see this display language over and over again in the Bible because God wants to be seen for who he really is. This human existence is not about people getting as much as they can and being worshiped by others. But our existence is for giving of our lives to the worship of God. And then when we are aligned with the creator of the universe, we too be a part of the riches of his glory. So we know words like this, love, mercy, grace, salvation. We know words like that. Words like freedom. How do we know those words? Because of sin, hatred, bondage, punishment, pain. The riches of the glory of God are seen more clearly in God's painting and design of the world. So point number two was God's plans are for his glory. Let's continue on and kind of see what Paul is trying to communicate here as he brought up these Gentiles. He has a mission from Jesus to reach the Gentiles. And I'm sure this is a big part of, as he finishes 9, going into 10, 11, and 12, about the Gentiles and the Israelites. 9:24 says this, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Romans 9:25, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not my beloved, I will call beloved. Paul is saying, hey, you know what? We've had a vessel of mercy in Israel for a long time. But what is God doing? Well, actually, God's going to open up, and there are going to be vessels of mercy outside of the Jewish culture, outside of that people group. Literally, Gentiles are like most of the world. And this is what Paul is trying to communicate. There's going to be vessels of mercy outside of who my people normally were. It's now, they weren't my people, but now they're my people. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, and they would be called sons of the living God. And even though Israel, for a season, there's this hardening that's happening clearly, there's a plan. Isaiah, verse 27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. 29, and as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would be like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So the last third of Romans, this book, is going to be about this idea of God saving the Gentiles and his connection with Israel. But I want you to hear the hope. The hope is Paul saying, hey, this powerful God that we have, he's about to save the world. So this is our third point today. Anyone in the world who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Point three, anyone in the whole world who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is good news for all of us non-Israelites in the room. God has the power to save the whole world. Before I close today, I do want to share a couple things as we process some of that chapter, that they could be questions that you have, that I also have, and that I have had, and kind of how I've come to them, and we've gone about this deep in the subject, so I'm just going to continue going about this deep of this subject, of this idea of God's powerful love for those and having compassion on some. And this is the first question. Dave, if all this is true about God having mercy on whom he wills, why do I pray for the lost to know Jesus? Why do I pray? And one of the things that I've learned and observed through the scriptures and heard from other wise men and women is that I believe my prayers often reveal the work that God's about to do. You have someone in your life that wants to be saved? You want to be saved? Pray for them. And your prayers, as that incense of prayer lifts up to heaven, there's a connection with that and what God wants to do. Because the Holy Spirit, we've talked about this, is groaning in your heart, reminding you of people's names. And God wants to involve you in your prayers in his work. How many times do we find in the Old Testament, God heard the cries of his people and he responded? But what do we know about God? He loves his people. And I think the very one who wrote Romans 9, I'm so glad this is Romans 10:1. This is Romans 10:1. The same guy who wrote Romans 9. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire in prayer to God is for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul has no problem knowing that his God is big, is powerful to save anyone in the world who puts their faith in Jesus. And Paul says, I pray that my brothers and sisters are saved. That's kind of enough for me. We see people praying for the lost in the scriptures. We hear about praying for those that aren't Christians yet. But my hope is, it's the power of God that does the work. Secondly, you may have this question. If all this is true, like in Romans 9, about God having mercy on whom he wills, why do we go and share and offer Jesus to the world? Some of you may or may not know the story about my family, but Rivers and I and our kids, we sold everything, left Overland Park, and moved overseas to share the gospel with lost people in Europe. Why would I do that if I believe that God has compassion and mercy on whom he wills? Well, one thing that helped me was I knew that God was going to do all the work, that I wouldn't have to be perfect and say things perfectly and do things perfectly. And if I perfectly do everything, they would be convinced and then I would get the glory. No, that's wrong. I do not get the glory. God gets the glory because he does all the work. So I want to be a part of what God is doing. So when we preach repentance, faith, salvation to everyone who believes, you know who we're copying? We're copying Paul, the very one who did much more, was on ships, was attacked by people, and still went to the next city to possibly do it again. He worked hard alongside the will of God so that more and more people could be saved. I don't think this is far-fetched to say. We're in this room because Paul said yes to his missionary journeys around the world. So, when we think of sharing our faith, I like Bill Bright says this about witnessing. Successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You know, it's God who makes things grow. We seed in water. We studied that in 1 Corinthians. It's God who brings the results. And when we look to the past, we see the truth. We're okay with it. We're like, yeah, look at God working. Look how God saved my grandma or my parents or that missionary that reached me personally. But today we get stuck and it's kind of jarring. Because we're like, how is God at work right now? Well, here's the beauty. I think the best thing for me to say right now is our key verse from Romans, Romans 1, 14 through 16. This is Paul starting out this letter. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Do you see that as you lay that on top of Romans 8 and 9? This is Paul's plan. He is in step with the Spirit, walking with alongside God, but God has a plan. And the plan is not for you to look good. It's for him to look good. And my hope is your prayers and your preaching and your teaching and your sharing and your loving and your caring for people, all that comes from the love God's given to you and a desire that other people would know God and not know a kind neighbor. We should be kind neighbors, but that's not our end goal. Here was our points today. Our heart should ache for the lost. That was 30 minutes ago, right? Then we had God's plans are for his glory. He is the focus. And point number three, anyone in the world who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If this has been your first time reading Romans 9 or hearing it taught and preached, welcome to the mystery of the conversation of this. How does mankind come in step with a majestic God whose desire is that he'll be seen and enjoyed? And if you've been studying this for 20 plus years, may something today give a little insight, a little reminder. And if I said anything today that you would like to talk about, I love these conversations. I would love to talk about theology with anyone. And hopefully the tone you've heard me today is no different than if we were sitting in the front row or sitting at a McDonald's drinking a Diet Coke. Like, it would be the same. I want to hear your heart. I want to read the Bible with you, and I want to look to the scriptures. What helps us best understand that we have Almighty God who's still saving people, and we get to be a part of it. Amen? May we seek to love God with our whole lives, love our neighbors together here at Neighborhood Church, and may many accept and fall in love with Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you did all the work, that you lived the perfect life. You said no to sin every single time. And yet, we still killed you. And with love in your eyes, you said, Father, forgive them. And you're still saying that. Father, forgive them. May anyone in this room who has not asked for forgiveness for their sins do that today. May your Holy Spirit soften their hearts so they'd be open to see the truth of a right relationship with God. Jesus, I pray for this month we celebrate your resurrection. May you fill this building up with people who are interested, not quite sure who you are, and may they respond to the message of the gospel, and may you be glorified. All God's people said, amen.